close that to begin with. But in Malawi, it's really pair off and to find someone. I'm going to teach you guys how to do a Malawian greeting. I might join maybe Myron over here. But if you can stand up. And then also in Malawi, your left hand is unclean. And it's unclean, I'll give you a hint, they do not have toilet paper over there. So you do not ever use your left hand to shake someone's hand or to eat. So you use your right hand. If you want, you can take your left hand and put it under your right elbow like this, and you grab the person's hand. And the other thing I've learned in Malawi is that you really need to be comfortable about just holding hands and just sitting there. So a lot of times when we do greetings, he'll just grab my hand and hold there for a long time. But if you're partnered up, if the first person, I'm going to do a really generic greeting. The first person is going to say, "Ali Uli." So repeat after me, "Ali Uli." Okay, the next person is going to say, "Ndili Chinene." "Ndili Chinene." And then you're going to say, "Kwali Wow." And the first person is going to say, "Ndili Chinene." So all we pretty much said was, "How are you?" "I'm fine. How are you?" And then usually they'll go and ask you how your wife is, how your kids are, how the household is, how the village is, how the chickens are. And so it's a lot of greetings. And usually, so like when we go to place, it's like every Bible study we go to, that you have to greet each person individually. And you have to say the same questions over again. So I may be standing right next and I've heard that their wife's fine, but then again, I have to ask. So anyway, you can have a seat. And I just thought it'd be fun to do some greetings. And then if we can get the slide up there, and I don't know, I had the remote, what did I do with it? I set it down, there it is, it's over there. So yeah, this is my family, and my wife, so usually my wife comes, she's not feeling very good this morning, so she actually drove back. But usually it's Kristen and I. But the kids, we usually don't drag them along with us every time because we're going to churches almost every Sunday. And so they're up at Zion, and they do go to Sunday school there, and they go to church there. So that's where they're normally at. But this is my family. I have the oldest boys are twins. They just turned 16 years old. And so they, are getting old. And then Jackson is 13, and then Malachi is 10, and Ruth is 6. And I did pretty good on the ages. Yeah. And so I can tell you real quick, I mean, maybe some of you heard my or why we went there, but I'm from Abilene. I've been here my entire life, born and raised in Abilene. And when we first got married, I told my wife, "I think I'd like to go to India to be missionaries." And my wife said, "No, we're not doing that. I'm not going to do that." And then you jump forward about 7 years in our marriage. My wife said, "Okay, I'm ready to go be a missionary somewhere. I'm ready to do that." And I was like, "No, I'm just now back farming, and I want to farm with my boys and give the farm to them, so that's not going to work." And then some missionaries, another 7 years went on, and some missionaries came. I'm trying to think of their names. I forget them. But anyway, some missionaries came to our church and said, "We need some Bible-believing Christians to come to Malawi or Mozambique and help." And that's when I really felt the Holy Spirit calling to go, and I wasn't even, even thinking about missions, but we began to pray about it and think about it and seek wisdom about it, and then we ended up going. So that is why we're in Malawi, and we've been there for 3 years now. We did our first term there. So we joined some teammates, Doug and Barb Miller. Doug and Barb Miller have been there for over 20 years, and many of you may know them, but they have been faithful serving the Lord, and we're so, so thankful to be there with them. They've just taught us, helped us with so many different things and been there and been really flexible, so we're thankful for them. And then we also have a Yao, a native teammate, Modaliso and Ethel Caputa. And so I think it's really neat to be able to do ministry with the Yao. We're doing ministry with the Yao people with a Yao person. And so he can help us so much with culturally stuff. And I guess I should say, we're in Malawi. You have a sign, you have a flag back there, but we're in Malawi. And that's where we're at. I forgot to say that. And we're working with, it's an unreached people group. It's 99% Muslim. So it's mostly Muslim people church. So I like to say, as we're driving around, instead of, like, if you drive through Abilene You drive through downtown Abilene, you see a church here, a church there, churches everywhere. Well, it's pretty much a mosque here, they're just mosques. So it's just, you know, kind of a flip from what it is here. But we're very thankful for our teammates. So I'm going to just start and kind of tell you what we do and kind of give you a picture. If you have questions afterwards or questions now, just raise your hand. And I think we have a small enough group, we can just work through that. We start with prayer. Prayer is the base of what we do. So this is where you guys can really help us in praying that God would bring the right villages, the right groups for us to cheer to and minister to. So we start with prayer and ask for it. And then once we've been asked to come, so usually it works that someone asks us to come to their village Bible study. So once they ask us, then we say, okay, we're going to come to your village and we're going to talk to your chief, or like the, you know, the person kind of around the charge of your village and say, hey, we've been asked to come. Is it okay if we come and share? And so we kind of go through all the different steps and protocols. We want to make sure that we are building relationships and doing it the best way that we can, because we don't want to put barriers between us and the Muslims. And so we use a curriculum that's New Tribes curriculum, or it's Ethnos 360, but they developed it back in the maybe 90s. And it's a curriculum where you start with Genesis and you slowly walk through the Bible and the Word of God in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, slowly walk through the Old Testament, and then you, at the end, lessons about 64, you see Jesus. And so the whole time they're walking through the whole time they're walking through Genesis and the Old Testament, they're seeing Jesus in that, but then at the end we really reveal it. So we go through 64 lessons in the first phase. I'm just going to show you a picture. So here's like a picture. This is a really typical village Bible study group. And so some of our groups may be one person, maybe it's two or three, maybe it's 15 or 20. So usually that's a pretty typical size in a pretty typical setting. Kristen is, if you see my wife, I don't enjoy speaking, but I try the best. You see my wife. Her mom and her parents actually came and visit us. So it was really exciting to see her parents were able to come, and then my parents were able to come. So it was good for both our parents to be able to come. Here's another picture of a village Bible study. So most of the time we're just sitting in the shade, on the mat, on the floor. And what normally happens is I drive the vehicle there with Modelito, and then Modelito does the teaching. I'm working on Yao, but it's a hard language and it's slow. And so we're usually, I'm praying usually for the village Bible study as he's teaching. This village Bible study is neat started. So we usually, as we're driving down the road, a lot of people will recognize us because there's not a ton of traffic moving back and forth. But one particular day we were stopping. What we try to do as we're teaching and going to different village Bible studies, we see potential people that can help lead the Bible studies, so that we'll take them along with us. So we're trying to disciple them as we're going. And we had stopped to pick up this guy along the road so he could come with us to the next village. And some ladies were walking to a funeral. And we always get asked to get rides, and we normally say no, but Modelita and I both agreed this time it may be appropriate. So about 10 ladies crawled in the back of my little pickup truck, and we drove them to the funeral, or to where they were going to the funeral, and we went on to our Bible study. And then after our Bible study, we came back, and they were just getting close to being ready to head back, so we decided to eat our lunch. So we sit there and eat our lunch, and then we gave them the ride back to where we had to part ways, and they said, you know, can you tell us what you guys are doing or what you're here for? So Modelita was able to share with them, this is what we're here for, this is what we're doing. And they said, would you please come to our village? And so this came from that. And it's a newer village, maybe a year or two old. Whoops, I might have went too many. So through these first 64 lessons, yeah, people come to faith at different times. And we don't, as we're doing the first one, it's more of like an investigative Bible study. We're just teaching the Word of God. But they may come to faith maybe in lesson 20 or maybe in lesson 60. But at the end, we say, okay, we've taught you the Word of God. You know about Jesus. You know the Savior. So it's your choice. Do you want to continue to move on to the next phase and for us to continue to come back? Or would you say, you know, we've heard the word of God, but it's not for us? And every group that we have been at has said, yes, we want you to continue to come. And then at that point, they share their personal testimony, and we get to see how God's working in their life. And then some people ask, how far are our village Bible study groups? And I would say some groups are across the street from my house. So I meet with an older man that's maybe a five-minute walk. But some groups may be a four-hour drive one way. So depending on how far away they are and how close they are, it also depends on how often we can go. We try to go to each group once a week during the weekdays. That's a good question. How long does it take to go through the 64 lessons? So like with Madala, meeting with him, we're going to do it in about a year and a half. But some groups have been on the first phase for maybe 3 or 4 years because maybe they're so far away we only make it there once a month. So it can really depend. An average is usually about an hour and a half to get to a village group. And the roads are not well in Malawi, so you're usually driving fairly slow. So I would like to just talk a little bit about language learning. And this is always Kristen's, like, so we usually pass the mic back and forth. So this is Kristen's responsibility, but she's not here, so I got to do it. So about I think my second year is when I started, Doug started saying, you know, you need to be praying or you need to be thinking about trying to work with your language and going through the lessons that we're doing in Yao. So I began praying about it. And very shortly after we really began praying about it, God just laid this guy into our hands. His name is Madala, which means old man. In the Yao culture context, you don't usually disclose your age or how old you are. But he told me right away that he was 98 years old. He's 99 now, and that's extremely old for there. The medium age there is 18 years old. And so people usually do not live to an older age there. But he was eager to hear God's word, and he was eager to meet with me. He has been all over Malawi. He's been to Zambia, and he's never heard the word of God or studied anything in the Bible. So he was excited to hear, and he was Muslim. And then I would also go and do the Bible study. So I'm there on the, I guess it'd be your left, and then Madala is sitting beside me, and then the guy beside him is Jones, and he is my language helper. So he is usually at our house every day, and I'm kind of working with language with him. He has an Anglican background, which very few of the Yao people were, but it's kind of like Episcopal with the Catholic. So he kind of knew God, but it was more works-driven. And so he's been working with Doug for a long time, and we've showed him that, you know, we live by grace. And so he's a believer. And then the guy on the far right is our day guard, our day guy. So he stays at our place, and he's around if I'm gone, that he's around to kind of communicate well, and he does a good job there. But one thing that Jones has said is as we were doing the Bible study with Madala, he said, you know, I can now see that it's possible for Muslims in my village to come to know Jesus. So he had the mindset, he was an Anglican and they were Muslim. And he was a very small percentage of the Yao that weren't Muslim. But it was me and that was them, and I'm not changing. But through going through the Bible study together, working through them, he could see that we could reach them better. And then also, another cool thing that came from this is as we were meeting, other people around us would walk by as they're moving back and forth through the villages and see us, and they said that we want to start a Bible study as well. And so we started just before we left, we started just across the street from where Madala's house is, we started another Bible study, and they were very eager to meet. So we were excited to meet with them. And so it's cool to see how God is making multiplication and growing in what we're doing. When I was in Abilene here, I farmed with my dad and brother. And so a lot of people ask what farming looks like over there and if I could really help a lot. And I was like, yeah, it's way different. So they farm by hand, no mechanization, with a hoe, and it's some pretty crude farming. And so last year, our team went to a training called Foundations for Farming. And so we did a six-week training, which really helped me just to see practically how I can help them. And so a lot of it is like some conservation farming. And so they, right now, they will only grow corn or maize mostly, and they take their crop when they're done, and they pile it up in big piles, and they burn it, and they get rid of all the residue and all their topsoil, and then they hoe big, huge, about a foot high ridges, and then they'll plant on top of the ridges. And so we're trying to teach them that, no, you need the residue, keep the residue, and we're trying to do like precision agriculture, so we have them lay strings out, and so we're trying to teach them how to do things precisely. Another big issue is fertilizer. Fertilizer was introduced in probably the 80s, and when the first was introduced, the government said, here, just have this fertilizer, it'll help your maize grow, and it did help, putting fertilizer on. But through the years, the government says, you know what, you're going to have to pay a little bit for it, and then you're going to have to pay a little bit more for it. In the last few years, the government's saying, oh, we can hardly even give you anything, you have to pay full price. And so for them to buy a bag of fertilizer is about $100, which is about almost their yearly income. And so it's becoming really, really hard for them to farm. And so sometimes they just don't put fertilizer on. So one thing that we learned that we implemented was doing compost piles. And so you take a third green material, a third dry material, and then some manure, and you mix it together, and you flip it, and you make a compost, and it's really good fertilizer. And I don't know if we have, so this is the training that we went to. It was really good, and we enjoyed it. That's Modelito. We're doing, on that one, we're doing a vegetable garden. So we're trying to teach them to do vegetables. This is a picture of a compost pile, what it kind of looks like. So it has to be flipped for 7 weeks once a week. So it's a lot of manual labor, and it's hard. So you take a pitchfork and you move it from one area, you let it sit for 1 week, and then you go and you move it back, and you do that 7 weeks. We were able to do one of these compost demonstrations trainings in one of the village groups. We don't say that we have favorite village groups, but this is one village group that we really enjoy going to. There are a bunch of ladies, and they just really have good attitudes, and they're always singing. So during this compost training, it took about 2 hours to make it, and the whole time they were singing and celebrating. So it was exciting to see that. But that's the picture. It's a pretty good sized pile when you're done. And so we are going back for another 3 years term, and we just found out this week we are fully funded. And so we thank you for your guys' support and your prayers. So we're excited to go back and serve another 3 years. As we're there, the millers are actually going to be done in September of this next year. So then we will be there, and we'll work with Modelito as well. And so we're really excited about going back and serving the Lord. And just ask that you do pray for us. Pray for our kids and my family, and pray for the ministry there as we share. I think, okay. And then I also have a little sermon challenge. And then if you guys have any questions, maybe you can ask a few questions. But I'm going to read out of Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, I'll read it a couple times here. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I want to focus on the first part where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." The Yao are known for their proverbs, and if you Google on the internet, but the Yao have all kinds of different proverbs. And I'm going to read a proverb, and I'm going to read it in Yao, and then I'll say it in English, and I'll see if you guys have any idea what the proverb means. Achi chambone, che tumbili wagwili chaugale. It says, this is good, Mr. Monkey fell on his back. This is good, Mr. Monkey fell on his back. Does anybody have any idea what that proverb means? No? Okay. So I'll explain it to you. It's something like this. This monkeys, we all know monkeys, they love climbing in trees and they love fruit. And so this monkey sees some fruit over in this tree. So he runs over to that tree, climbs up the tree, and he selfishly grabs the fruit and starts eating and gorging himself. But then he sees, oh no, there's fruit in this other tree. If I don't go over and get it quickly, guess what? Somebody else is. So he runs over to the other tree, and he climbs over and he starts eating the fruit even though he's not hungry. He keeps eating and going and going. And then he goes over and sees another fruit in another tree. So he goes over to another and grabs it and goes, and then he falls over and dies because he's gorged himself too much. And so I'd just like to challenge you, as we're here and we're living in this life that God's called us to, that we're making sure that we're seeking God first and His kingdom first. Not second, not third, but first in our lives. And so one thought is to how can we stay focused on seeking God first? I think a huge thing for us to do every day would be to pray. And as we start our day, just pray, Lord, help me to seek you first, seek your kingdom first. And it can be hard to get so distracted. A lot of us have jobs, we're busy, and we're running from here to there. But if we can just take a few minutes to fully just seek him first, to slowly seek him first. The next challenge, that was number one, is pray. Number two would be to spend time in God's word. And so I also challenge you just on a daily basis to spend time in God's word, because that's, to me, is when the Holy Spirit has is able to talk to you and speak to you through his word. And so spending time in God's word, you'll find that God's able to speak to you, give you comfort, give you peace on whatever you're dealing with. And then number three would be accountability. It can be really hard living this life by ourselves. And so having someone to encourage you, to help you out, and to walk the road with you. As I was living in Malawi the last 3 years, I did a weekly evaluation on language. And I did not like doing the evaluation on language every week. But every week, every Monday morning, I did an evaluation. And I would turn in the evaluation, and I could really see it was not fun, but it helped me to really see where I was at and where I needed to go and how I was getting there and if I was making steps in the right direction. And a lot of us may be at work, at our workplace or jobs, or you're doing a pastor review, but you have evaluations, and it's a part of life, and it's a part of seeing, okay, this is where you're at, this is where we're wanting to go, and how are we getting there? And I think it's okay to do that with our spiritual walk and say, okay, Lord, this is where I'm at, this is what I want to, how I want to get there, how am I going to get there? And I think a lot of that is through prayer, through reading his word, and through accountability. And I'm going to close into saying, so I have a good friend, Keith Moeller. He's from South Africa, and I enjoy hanging out with people. So when we're in Mangochi doing ministry on Sundays, we go to, we call it fellowship, but a church with other missionaries. And so we have missionaries from South Africa, missionaries from Australia, missionaries from Europe that we all get together. And I enjoy hearing their different English phrases. And one of his phrases that I enjoy saying is, I say, Keith, how are you doing today? And he says, man, today I have been running around in square circles. And so he says that a lot. He says, man, today I've been running around in square circles. And I think it's great. A lot of times we are busy and we're running around in square circles and we don't know what's going on. But I think that in general in our life, if we're trying to get to point A or point B, we need to make sure and be focused, and that our whole life we're not running around in square circles. That we have a destination we're trying to work for and go to, and we're seeking the Lord and going that. So I encourage you to take time to slow down, take some deep breaths, spend time in prayer, reading his word and fellowship with one another and seeking him. And that's all I have. If you have any questions.
Do you homeschool your kids?
Yes. So Kristen homeschools all the kids. And so she does, it's a lot of work. So she's homeschooling here too as well. We just added, we built on a garage and a homeschool room to the house. And so now when we get back, she'll have a room that's dedicated to homeschooling. Whereas before, we were doing homeschooling on the kitchen table and then all around here and there. So she's excited to have a room for homeschooling. Yeah. Any other questions?
I know you kind of started off about talking about how you felt called to go and your wife didn't, then she felt called to go and you didn't. But in that time, you were farming. Are you seeing how that is playing out now that y'all are there?
So
this whole farming thing has kind of been coming alongside.
What I've really figured out, it's all about God's timing. And like, if we try to push God's timing on where we're going, where we're at, it's not going to work. And if God calls you to something, you need to do it and pursue it. And, you know, I don't think it was the right time for us to go. It was kind of like, oh, we should go, but then we didn't go. And just seeking God, and God has wisdom. And I think that if we would have tried to maybe go to India when I wanted to, I think maybe we would have been there for 6 months and realized, no, this is not where we're at, or we've had hard times, or it wasn't. But I can really see that God's blessing as we've been there. It's been hard taking five kids over their older kids, but seeing that God does have a plan and a purpose, and He's blessed us, and the kids have done a great job, and the ministry is going well. So I think it's all in God's timing and God's plan, and making sure we're seeking the Lord at first. And yeah, I think I'm a lot mature now, and I realize that you learn and you grow, and you become wiser over the years, even though I'm still learning so much. Yeah. Yes?
What happens to your ministry while you're here?
That's a good question. So what happens to our ministry while we're here? And so we're so thankful for Montalito. So he has a motorcycle. And so when Doug and I are busy, Doug is actually, he just returned back to Malawi maybe a month ago. So Doug is with him now. But we try to keep the ministry going. So Montalito will continue to go to different Bible study village groups. And then also, sometimes if Montalito is not able to go, we are really working hard on equipping and training people to where we can give them the resources, and then they can read through the study without us being there. And that's where the point where really we have about 25 or 30 village Bible studies currently. And so if you do that Monday through Friday, we're fairly busy. And so we're trying to find people that can read and that we can help, you know, have some kind of spiritual discipline that we can help. So we can say, okay, here, you teach a lesson three times a month, and then once a month we're going to try to come and answer questions and give you new curriculum and help you. And so instead of going to that group four times a month, we can go to it once a month. So that frees us up to go to other groups. So that's where we're really working on training and praying. You can work through that. We just had, so last week, Doug and Montalito just put on a workshop. And so for potential leaders, we put on workshops to try to, you know, pour into them, equip them, and train them. So they did a training last week. So, yeah. Yeah. Any other guys?
How many villages are there that you're talking about, these villages? Is there
around?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, so as I was meeting with Madala and we were walking away, Jones, my Bible study, my language helper, he said to me, he said, you know, when Doug came 20 years ago, people did not want to have anything to do with him or associate with him. You know, it was hard. And he's been there 20 years and now he has 25 groups. And so it was hard the first 2 years. But now people are coming to us left and right saying, I want to start a group. And it's a little different. The cultural context, we're learning so much. I'm learning so much. But, you know, if we have we have a village Bible study group right here, but just maybe 2 minutes away, another group wants to start. Well, culturally, it's really hard for them just to come on over and be together because everything's in such a tight family-knit group. And so within one village, we may have different Bible study groups. And maybe one group's already has done phase one and they're on phase four and they don't want to start over. And so we can have potential to have multiple groups in each village, but there's villages everywhere. It's kind of like suburbs, you know, or wherever you just get in a city and it's just village everywhere. So there's potential. We're at the point now where we're having to tell groups that we'll put you on the list and we'll pray for it and we'll try to meet with you, but we're not able to come right now. And so we're working on trying to train people and equip and grow faster. Yeah. So that's our prayer for this next term, is to really be a little more efficient in getting groups going. Yes? Do people speak English or is there native language? And a few percentage of the people will speak English, more men than women. And then some of them would only, so there's a language called Yao, or sorry, it's called, the language is called Chiao, and we're working with the Yao people. But the main language in most of Malawi is Chichewa, and that's what the most people are. So I think Malawi is made up of maybe 18 million people, and most of them are Chichewa, are not Yao. There's only about 3 million Yao in Malawi. And I could tell you a quick story about the Yao. So the Yao, back in the 1800s, how they became Muslim was they would do trading, slave trading with the Arabs. And so they would meet with the Arabs and they would gather people from other tribes and steal them and then do slave trading with the Arabs. And then the Britons came in and the British came in and they said, no, that's wrong, you can't do slave trading. And so they kind of got shunned and they got to be the poor, smaller group, a tribe. And so they've been kind of shunned. And to be Yao is to be Muslim. Did that answer your question? Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
You forgot to mention that you used to farm with me, too.
Yeah, I used to farm with Randall. So that's where I learned all my bad habits, I guess. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm glad I was able to share. I'm sorry Kristen's not here and the kids aren't here, but it's neat to have a new pastor here. I'm excited for your church. Yeah.
Thank you, Estelle. We appreciate your sharing. I know he has a table set up in the foyer if you're interested in sending.